Please pray with me. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Whenever we say the Lord's Prayer, we say, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven." Do we really mean, "Thy kingdom come"? Do we really mean what Jesus actually meant when he taught us to say, "Thy kingdom come"? You see, Jesus was telling us to pray for something that God intends to do here on earth. Not merely in heaven, but here on earth. We're not used to thinking in those terms. There's a lot of confusion today about the kingdom of God and about heaven. Most Christians in America think that when we die, we go to heaven, we hope. And that's it. We think that heaven equals the kingdom of God and that this heaven is our final destination. Think about all the popular gospel hymns in the American tradition. "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through, my treasure is laid up somewhere beyond the blue." Or that song that I sang at summer camp 800 years ago. "I've got a home in glory land that outshines the sun, look away beyond the blue." For most Christians in America, heaven equals the kingdom of God, equals the place where we hope we'll spend eternity, and this heaven is somewhere else very far away. Probably up and somehow beyond the blue. This heaven is a non-physical state, we suppose. Thirdly, we suppose that this heaven features clouds and harps. Eternal rest and no work, sort of like an everlasting church service. And finally, we assume that this heaven, where we go immediately after death, represents our final destination. Last week, I looked at an online summary of the Bible that said, and I quote, "After death, the soul, which is the real you, lives on forever, either in heaven or in hell." That is not what our Lord Jesus Christ taught. Not at all. It's not what our Lord taught about the kingdom of God. It's not what our Lord taught about heaven. It's not what our Lord taught about life after death at all. Now, I understand that Bishop N.T. Wright was with you about 3 months ago, and I'm sure he touched on this matter of life after death when he was with you. He probably told you, as he is wont to say, that the New Testament teaches life after death. So this morning I'm going to repeat to you what Tom probably said, specifically from his book, Surprised by Hope. If you haven't read Tom Wright's Surprised by Hope, buy it instantly and read it this summer. It will change your life. It certainly changed mine. In particular, it will change what you long for and what you faithfully expect when you die. Well, according to the New Testament, what does happen when we die? The truth is that our Lord Jesus Christ wasn't terribly interested in what happens immediately after we die, in contrast with what happens when he brings us back to earth. Now, it's true that our Lord did hint in a couple of sayings, cryptic sayings, at what happens immediately after death. You may recall it in John chapter 14, our Lord said to his disciples, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you." Now, it's interesting that the Greek word for rooms here, manai, means places where you rest on a journey, not your final destination. A modern colloquial translation of Jesus' words might be, "In my Father's motel, there are many vacancies." The point is, the place where we go right after death is not our final destination. Secondly, you remember that Jesus spoke to the penitent terrorist from the cross and said, "I tell you the truth, today you'll be with me in paradise." This word paradise is from a Persian word that means a walled garden. It means a place of exquisite beauty, total safety, a garden where Jesus' friends can rest and recuperate before what comes next. Our Lord Jesus Christ was really interested in another issue, not what happens immediately after death, but what happens on earth when Jesus brings us back. What happens when Jesus comes in his kingdom? What are we praying for in the Lord's Prayer when we say, "Thy kingdom come here"? First of all, we need to understand very clearly that our Lord Jesus Christ is not coming back to abolish the universe of time and space. Not at all. What he's coming back to do is to set the universe right. Specifically, what Jesus is coming back to do is to do for the whole universe what the Father did with him on Easter Day. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, "He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit." Further on, Paul says, "The creation, the whole universe, will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God." That same state of being that Jesus enjoyed on Easter Day when God raised him from the dead. So Jesus is not coming to obliterate the universe. He's coming to renew it, to restore the cosmos to that state of very goodness in which God originally created it. That's the first point. Jesus is coming back not to obliterate the universe, but to set it right. Second, however, in order to set the universe right, Jesus will have to deal with evil. The cosmos at present is filled with hideous evil. Boko Haram kidnaps 300 Christian schoolgirls in Nigeria. Suicide bombers blow themselves up in Baghdad marketplaces and take 30 innocent housewives with them. Right here in Middle America, human traffickers drive 18-wheelers full of drugged young women along interstate highways and sell them to pimps for sexual slavery. This world is full of very hideous evil. So this is how we must understand the Last Judgment: Jesus dealing with evil. Just as Israel begged the Lord to judge the nations like Assyria that brutally murdered God's people, so today the world cries out to be delivered from terrorists and suicide bombers and human traffickers. In order to set the world right, Jesus must judge evil. He must declare that it's wrong and he must deal with it. How could it be otherwise? Jesus taught very explicitly about this matter. He said in Matthew chapter 25, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory with the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats." And the principle upon which our Lord will separate the people is this: did they actively participate and support God's plan for human flourishing or not? Did they feed the poor and nurse the sick and comfort the brokenhearted or not? Were they on Jesus' side during their earthly lives or not? As now, so then. So in order to restore the universe to the original glory of Eden, Jesus must deal with evil. How could we wish it otherwise? Do we really want Jesus to say that the Holocaust was no big deal? Do we really want Jesus to say that Stalin's deliberate starvation of 22 million Ukrainians was no big deal? Do we really want Jesus to say that 9/11 was no big deal? That transporting sexual slaves along Interstate Highway 70 is no big deal? God forbid. Jesus needs to judge and abolish evil in order to set the world right. Well, so what happens then? Jesus said, the wicked will go away to eternal punishment and the righteous to eternal life. The nature of that eternal punishment is the subject for another sermon, not this one. The nature of that eternal life here on a transformed earth is glory. You and I, by God's grace, and the whole renewed cosmos will put on glory. It will be the glory of Jesus' Easter body. Like that body, our bodies will be uncanny. They will be weird. Jesus' risen body was not always immediately recognizable. Mary Magdalene thought he was the gardener. The couple on the road to Emmaus didn't recognize him until he broke the bread. But it was manifestly Jesus. He had the scars to prove it. But this risen Jesus could walk through walls. He was already living in that renewed universe where other rules of physics will apply. Speaking about the new bodies that we'll put on, C.S. Lewis said, it is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses, to remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. All day long, said Lewis, we are in some degree helping each other to one or the other of these destinations. So when we pray, thy kingdom come, we're praying for all of this. When Jesus comes in the glory of his kingdom, he's not coming to take us away to some immaterial, purely spiritual realm of clouds and harps. He's coming to bring us back from a temporary state of rest and peace. He's coming to give us Easter bodies in a renewed universe on an earth that is right here, but transformed into a renewed Eden, where John the seer said there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. So finally, if all the above is about what it means to say, thy kingdom come, what should we be doing about it right now? Well, the operative principle is still very simple, as now, so then. Two simple suggestions. First of all, as the Hippocratic Oath puts it, first, do no harm. If the earth will be put right when Jesus comes in his kingdom, let's not make it worse now. Every field that we pave over for another parking lot will have to be dug up and replanted when Jesus comes back. Every addiction of ours that we willingly feed will have to be rooted out when Jesus comes back. Do you remember Eustace in The Voyage of the Dawn Treader? He was so addicted to selfishness and greed that he finally turned into that archetypal hoarder, a dragon. And then Aslan, you remember, had to peel off his dragon skin scale by scale. It hurt, and it took a long time. Let's not become dragons. Let's not make the earth worse by feeding our addictions now. Second, and finally, let's get in training for our ministries in the new heavens and the new earth. Our eternal destiny is not to be sitting on clouds playing harps. If the human race is to be restored to its original purpose, you and I will be stewards and gardeners and caretakers of creation. How will Jesus fit the billions of us on a renewed earth? I have absolutely no idea. But I think that for the architect of the cosmos, it will not be an insoluble problem. So let's get in training now. Recently, my wife and I were invited to help once a week to prepare a four-course meal for the homeless in Amherst, Massachusetts, where we live. We're rookies, we just get to wash pots. But I tell you that washing pots to feed the homeless will carry over into the new heavens and the new earth, while my addiction to reading trashy whodunits won't. There is literally a world of glory rushing towards us out of the future. Let's pray for it. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And let's get in training for it now. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.